Let's go, right? Excellent. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew 25 this morning. You know, we're in a new era in the life of Westbrook Park Church. You know that, right? We're going through lots of transition. There's some challenges. And I want us to talk or think about what the scripture tells us about being risk takers. How many of you like taking a good risk? And two hands, three of us, okay, all right, yeah. Now, many of you have probably seen the animated feature called Shrek. You might remember Eddie Murphy. He's a kind of a mouthy, arrogant, tactless donkey who can't shut up to save his life. And Shrek is a big green ogre, and he's on his way to rescue the Princess Fiona. And Donkey decides to tag along with him. And it seems that Princess Fiona is trapped inside a castle that's surrounded by boiling lava. And Shrek and Donkey come to this point where they have to cross a very wobbly, unstable-looking bridge. Let's take a look.
It's big enough, but look at the location.
Shrek.
Remember when you said that ogres have layers?
Oh, I.
Well, I have a bit of a confession to make. Donkeys don't have layers. We wear our fear right out there on our sleeves.
Wait a second. Donkeys don't have sleeves.
You know what I mean.
Oh, you can't tell me you're afraid of heights.
No, I'm just a little uncomfortable about being on a rickety bridge over a boiling lake of lava.
Come on, Donkey. I'm right here beside you, okay? For emotional support, we'll just tackle this thing together one little baby step at a time.
Really?
Really, really.
Okay. That makes me feel so much better.
Just keep moving. And don't look down.
Look down. Look down. Keep on moving. Don't look down. Don't look down. Keep on moving and don't look down. Shrek! I'm looking down! Oh, God, I can't do this. Just let me off right now, please.
But you're already halfway.
Yeah, but I know that half is safe.
Okay, fine. I don't have time for this. You go back.
Shrek, no,
just
wait.
Just Donkey. Let's have a dance then, shall we? Hey. Donkey,
Don't do that!
Oh, I'm sorry. Do what? Oh, this?
Yes, that!
Yes? Yes, do it. Okay.
No, Shrek! No!
You just said stop. Do it!
Stop it!
I'm doing
it! Oh, God, I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! Shrek, I'm gonna die!
Oh! That'll do, Donkey. That'll do. Cool.
All right, now there's a very important part of that scene that I hope you caught. The action that I wanted you to catch is where, in great trepidation, Donkey yells, "I'm not going." He doesn't want to go any further on that bridge. And Shrek replies, "Well, you're halfway there already." And here's his reply, and maybe this is us sometimes. And he says, "Well, I want to go on that half because I know that half is safe, right? Want to stay on the safe side instead of being a risk taker." I mean, there's times I can identify with that. We want to be on the half of the bridge that we know is safe. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, and he never sang or prayed. And when he had passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Yeah. How many of us would consider ourselves to be risk takers? You know, usually church folk are rather conservative or cautious folks. And in fact, that may be one reason why churches in our country today are plateaued or dying, because they're no longer taking risks and trusting that Christ is with them. They're no longer seeking the Holy Spirit because they're afraid he's going to lead them in places they don't want to go, right? We're afraid to invite our neighbors to church. We're afraid to plan, I don't know, anything across the board, mission projects or building projects, because we fear that we just might fail. Yeah. Of course, that's not the problem here at Westbrook Park. I'll never forget, it was January of 2009, and I was going to go meet with a group of people. And I had just read the parable that we're going to examine here today, and I preached to the church that I was pastoring down in southern Ohio about how I felt God was challenging us, you know, to be risk takers. And that was Sunday. And now it was Tuesday, and I get this call from a bishop and a superintendent to go to a place in the northeast corner of the state called Conneaut. Anybody ever heard that place before? Yeah, a couple of us. And I was supposed to, and I'll never forget it, I was supposed to meet with a group of risk takers. That's how they identified themselves. Four small churches that when they all showed up all together at the same time, totaled maybe 150. And we decided to see what God had for us, what risks he would have us take. And so they all left their buildings, well-established church buildings, and decided to build a 1,000-seat facility for 150 people that were trusting God and willing to take a risk. You know what? In no time, we were about 450 within 2.5 years, and we were still moving on up. And I'll never forget the risks that we took there and how it changed us from the inside out as we trusted in God for something only God could do. And also, if you'll recall, 2009 was the year after the big housing deal, the big bubble exploded. And we sold all four of those churches, and they're still in Christ's service to this day. Yeah, because we took a risk. So let's get into this parable this morning in Matthew 25, see if we can make some sense of what God is maybe saying to us, because I believe that as a fellowship of believers right now, we've got to be willing to risk it all for Christ. Matthew 25, let's start in verse 14. Jesus says, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want you to hear the end of this same parable, but I'm taking it from a paraphrase this time called The Message. And it goes like this. The servant given 1 bag of gold said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money, and here it is, safe and sound down to the last cent. And the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I could have gotten a little interest. Take the bag of gold and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play-it-safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into outer darkness. Ouch. Wow. One of Jesus' best-known parables. We normally call it, if you grew up with the King James and everything, we call it the parable of the talents, right? Three men trusted with bags of gold. Two of the guys put the gold to work and doubled the amount of wealth entrusted to them. And Mr. Timid, a little more shy there, he doesn't like taking risks. And he's more afraid of failing than he is about succeeding. Think that through. He's more fearful of failure than success. He buried his bag of gold in the ground. Why? See, part of this man's problem was his view of his master's character. You know how he defends his inaction in increasing his master's wealth? Master, he says, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. Now, just imagine with me for just a moment that this man's master represents God, all right? Think about this for a moment. How many of us regard God this way? You know, master, this man says, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed, so I was afraid. How many times do we let fear stop us from going where Christ would have us go? Yeah. Did you grow up being afraid of God? I know, afraid of God's judgment, afraid of God's wrath, maybe. Now, if that is you, let me ask you this. Haven't you heard the good news? God loves you. All God desires is for your best good. Yeah. It's true that we will stand before God and have to answer to our righteous judge, but we will stand there as sinners who are guilty of sin and yet no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means in relationship with Christ. All redeemed by Christ's work on Calvary. That's good news. We won't be guilty, but we won't be condemned for it. Wow. I fear that many of us are kind of like the little girl, if you will, that came running into the house one morning just sobbing. And her mother said, "What's wrong, dear?" And she threw herself into her mother's arms. She said, "God doesn't love me anymore." "And that's not true," said her mother. "God loves you more than you can know." And the little girl said, "No, he doesn't. I know he doesn't because I tried him with the daisy petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me not." Now, that was my best impersonation of a little girl. Sorry. Now, some people have a God that is to them just that fickle. Wow. If things go our way, God must be with us. If things don't go our way, God has forsaken us or forgotten us, right? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Wow, God's love is nothing like that children's game. God's love never fails. You can always count on it. Always. Just like you can count on the fact that we will stand before him to give an account for our actions in this life. And here's my point. It's all about balance. Balancing the entire counsel of the Word of God, not just banking everything on one verse, right? Much of our attitude toward God is a problem of maybe our upbringing. I don't know. It's a well-known fact that our first attitude towards God is a reflection of our earliest experiences in our homes. You may have heard of George Bernard Shaw before, the great English playwright. And he was also a philosopher, and he had difficulty with God and trusting in God because his father had been a scoundrel, truly, an absentee father who cared mostly about sports and going to the bars. And it was difficult for him to separate his feelings about his father from his feelings about God. I think maybe some of us can relate to that. Some of us may be unable to fully accept God's unconditional love because we've never experienced it before. Not that kind of love, even at home. And so I say to parents, I say to grandparents this morning, what are our kids and our grandkids experiencing? What are they seeing as far as a witness for Christ in you, in your demeanor, in your actions. Jesus sacrificed it all. He sacrificed his love to just show us how much he loves us. The one constant in this world is that God loves you. That's so important. I think we don't remind ourselves of that enough. Even if our current circumstances are not all that great, we can't let go of this truth. God loves us. He loves you. And so I've got to convey that to my wife, to my kids, my grandkids. I've got to convey that by the way that I live or die trying. So, secondly, from this parable, we learn that God has made an investment in each one of us and in this church, this fellowship of believers. And this is where this parable takes on such great meaning. As most of you know, this parable is normally called the parable of the talents, right? And that's based on the King James translation of Scripture. But it was confusing to many people because of the way we use the word talent these days, right? We think of talent as someone's ability to play the piano or paint or whatever. A talent is, though, in today's English, treasure. In fact, in the King's day, when the New King James, or the original King James came out, it was exactly 75 pounds of silver. Yeah. But the word talent is meant to represent much more than that. It's saying that it's worth a lot. And a couple years back, it's been just over 10 years, I lost my ability to sing. I don't know if you guys have figured it out, but I love to sing. Always have. And I was up in the Cleveland Clinic, and they were doing all kinds of things to me, trying to get my voice back, right? And I suddenly understood that some things, that the talent means something that's worth so much to you. What was it worth to me to be able to sing again? Yeah. It's important to understand that Christ isn't just saying to us that God has given us certain talents that he wants us to use for his glory, and that's certainly true. But it's more than that. Everything that we are and everything that we have, our opportunities, our challenges, our energy, our intelligence, our relationships, everything in life that is meaningful to us, that's what we're talking about. It's a gift from God. It's a talent of good measure. Life's not to be squandered. We're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel, amen? I haven't tried to make you guys talk yet this morning, and I can't see you very well, so I have to hear you. So I'll probably ask you to say it again here in a little bit. So we're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel, but rather we're supposed to be risk takers. We're supposed to go out and trust God for something only he could do. Is that where we're at as a church? I pray that's where we're at. I truly do. There's a most interesting story about a father who decided to take his young daughter for an evening walk out along a country road. The family lived in a large city, but they were visiting some other family members there and in a somewhat remote rural area. Now, in the city, walking at night was not the custom or considered even safe. For the glow of the city's lights obscured all but a few of the stars. This father could hardly wait to see how his daughter was going to see her first night sky. And so, at first, his little girl was playful, kind of messing around, exploring flowers and insects along the edge of the dirt lane. But then dusk began to turn to dark. She became a little fearful and clung to his hand tightly. And she seemed grateful for the flashlight that her dad had brought along. Suddenly, she looked towards the sky and exclaimed with surprise, "Daddy, someone drew dots all over the sky." And her father smiled. His young daughter had never seen a night sky away from the city, away from the lights. He was glad the moon had not yet risen and the stars appeared even closer and appeared more distinct. "Daddy," she continued, "if we connect them all, will they make a picture?" The night sky had taken on the quality of maybe a dot-to-dot puzzle for this little girl. An interesting notion, the father thought. So he said, "No, honey, the dots are there for another purpose. Each dot is a hope that God has for your life. God loves you so much. He has lots of hopes that your life will be filled with good things. In fact, there are more hopes than you and I could ever count. I knew it, the girl gasped. The dots do make a picture. And then she added more thoughtfully, I always wondered what hope looked like. Yeah, maybe that is what hope looks like. As her father said, God loves you so much, he has lots of hopes for your life, for the life of this church. But are we willing to take the risk, see those hopes come true? This servant who dug a hole and buried the bag that was entrusted to him had a total misunderstanding of his master's character. He saw his master as cruel and vindictive, but God is not a cruel judge who vigilantly watches to catch us doing something wrong. He already knows we're prone to mess up, amen? Yeah. He's a loving judge. To cheer us on is what he does, hoping to see us make our life count for something wonderful for him and his glory. So this brings us to one last thing. Today is a good day to begin or to continue investing your life and the life of this congregation in something that will make a difference for the cause of Christ. If you're one who's perhaps been burying your talent in the ground, knowing Jesus loves you, you can take a risk. And you can risk that all the way to the moon and back, because he does. He wants to make something wonderful and beautiful of our lives. Jesus gave his life for that very purpose. He called it the kingdom of heaven. And he calls his followers to invest their lives in that kingdom. He's given us life. He's given us all the opportunities and resources that we'll ever need. And that's hard to say unless you're willing to take a risk at this time in the life of this church. Amen? Yeah. And so the question he asks is, what steps will you take to move forward by the power of his Holy Spirit? What are we willing to risk for Jesus' sake? I want you to be encouraged this morning. Westbrook Park Church, shortly before I arrived here on July 1st, I remember sitting on a chair up in the parlor, and I was told I was going to meet another group of risk takers, and I was not disappointed. I was meeting some folks, as our district superintendent described you, as people ready to change the world. I believe that's true. I have not been disappointed at all. I remember your leadership speaking up at that meeting, saying that we were folks who were willing to take a few risks and think outside the box. Well, we're doing both, all right? As a fellowship of believers, we are taking a great risk. We're about to change the way maybe that we do church. And I don't mean worship. I mean everything that we do as a church. Where's God taking us? Where are we willing to go? I pray that we're going to effectively make it happen. Christ for Canton, I truly do. So will you accept the challenge to be risk takers? Are you all in? Because God loves you. He loves us. He's got an enormous investment in each one of you and us as a church. He wants us to invest our life into something that's wonderful and glorifies him. So, will we dig a little hole and bury what he's given us, or will we go for broke? You know, I don't know what the other side of the bridge will bring or what it'll look like, but I'm all in. Are you? Well, then, I heard an amen. I'll shut up now. Let's sing. All right. As you're able, let us stand up. Stand up for Jesus.